The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you so much for being our guest today. A lot of great churches in the Upstate. A lot of great churches in the Greenville, Spartanburg area. When we say great churches, what we mean by that is we know there are many other churches who desire to make much of Jesus and the gospel. That's our heartbeat here at Summit. And so the fact that you would be our guest with us today, we don't take that for granted. So thank you so much for being here. And if you're a regular, Summit is your place. It is great to see you also. So thanks so much for being here today. Hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I had a wonderful few days with my girls, decorated for Christmas, partook in a few Thanksgiving traditions, which we love. When I say we, I mean they. Sometimes I talk about the differences between my wife and I. One big one would be traditions, as in she loves them, and I, whatever, you know, I could take them early. And so I have two daughters, and they have also both latched on to my wife's love of traditions, which means we got to do the same thing at the same time in the same way every year. And so that's what we've been up to. For us, that includes we go ahead and get a Christmas tree. Go to the local Christmas tree farm and cut down a tree. And by cut down a tree, I just tell the gentleman, please take that one out of the stand and put it in my truck. that's how we do it. This idea of, how many of you, I'm just curious, maybe I should ask when it's closer to Christmas, but how many of you actually go somewhere and you cut down a tree, like you take an axe and you just go chop it down? Be it, it's okay, okay, right. And how many of you, when you do that, like you pay to do that? Now you pay to swing the axe, right? That's what I'm trying to get, right? Y'all pay for that. Okay. It's pretty good. How many of you don't pay and you just go knock a tree out of somebody's property? Anybody, anybody want to fess up to that right now? It'd be a good time. Do that. really great. We have a piece of property currently over here that we're not doing anything with yet. And so it's 4 acres in downtown Simpsonville. We own it. We bought it. You just go chop some trees over there if you want. Let us know before you head over. Don't do that. I'm totally kidding. Love the traditions. If you didn't get a chance to listen to this, a little a shameless plug, if you didn't get a chance, this is just because the whole staff team was with us. Brandon and I, you know, we host a podcast every week called Summit Drive Time, 22 minutes for your commute. And we did a Thanksgiving edition where the entire staff team gathered around the conference room table in there, and they all shared what they were thankful for. And it was one of my favorite podcasts we've ever done. A lot of fun. You get to hear what they're thankful for, and there's some jokes in there as well. And so give that a listen if you would like to. I had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Wrapped up Hosea last week. I wasn't here last Sunday morning, but was super encouraged as I came in and saw so many of you have posted prayers all over the walls as you went to take communion, and I was able to read through some of those. And man, my heart was incredibly encouraged to hear how you've been reminded of the faithfulness of God. That's been incredibly encouraging to me. So today we are kicking off our Advent series. We're calling it Generous Advent. And over our next few Sundays together, we're going to be talking about God's generous design, his generous grace, his generous gift, his generous presence. And so we're really looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to walking through the series because here's what I would say, and I think most of you in the room would agree, at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of what God has made possible for you and me and everyone who lives on this planet through his son, Jesus Christ, at the heart of that is generosity. There is no gospel, there is no good news without a generous God, yeah? There's no celebrating of a redeemer come to save mankind without a generous God who would send a redeemer. So much of, I believe, what makes this time special for you, for me, for many is what? This idea of generosity. Like, I can still vividly remember how much I loved getting gifts as a kid at Christmas, and so can you. But my guess is you can also remember the very first time that you had saved up enough of your money to buy a gift for your mom or dad, or your grandparents, or your brother or sister. I remember it like it was yesterday. I got my mom salt and pepper shakers. Green and yellow, horrible colors for salt and pepper shakers, in my opinion, as I look back upon it. I still remember it, right? Do you remember these things that your parents would say to you when you were younger, and you go, okay, whatever. Like, they would say things like, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you're like, yeah, okay, whatever. But then also at some point in time in life, something happens and you go, huh, yeah, they were onto something there. That actually is true. Can you remember, for those of you who have kids, do you remember the first Christmas that your child took maybe some of their money, more than likely some of your money, and they went to the school Christmas shop and they purchased you something, right? And it wasn't even, be honest, it wasn't even what they gave you. What you loved is how much they loved giving you something. Generosity is at the center of the story that we remember and celebrate each December. It is at the heart of the gospel. It's who God is, generous. He's generous. And over the next few weeks, we simply want to consider this question together when we gather on Sunday mornings. In light of God's generosity towards us, what should be our response to his great gift? Let me say that again, this question. In light of God's generosity towards us, what should be our response to his great gift? If you have your Bibles this morning, I would love for you to open them up to Luke chapter 1. And you may be thinking this, even as you turn to Luke 1, well, when you think of God's generosity towards us, many of us would quickly say, and rightfully so, well, our response to his generosity should be one of thankfulness. It should be one of praise. And you even see that in the story that Luke captures for us. He was actually writing this, Luke was, for a probable Roman official by the name of Theophilus, who was growing in the basics of Christianity back in the day, but Luke tells us of the birth of Jesus. He starts talking about that in Luke 2. But before you get to Luke 2, there are some interesting responses from normal everyday people to the news that God's generosity is getting ready to break onto the world stage through a baby being born. If you look in verse 46 of Luke 1, I want to read to you a response of praise to this great and generous news about a Savior that would be born, right? This is what it says in Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Now, as it's probably labeled there in your copy of the Bible that you might have in your hands, what I just read to you is a song of praise from Mary, yeah? It's Mary's response to this news. It's her response to generosity of God, joyful praise. She desires, according to these verses, to what? To magnify. I want to magnify the Lord. Why? Because, and it's repeated time and time again, just in those few verses, he has. Did you read it? Like over and over again. He has looked on the humble. He has shown strength. He has exalted. He has filled. He has helped. She sings, he has. Why has he? Because it's who he is. Generous. That's why he has. His generosity towards us through Jesus impacts our response to him and everyone around us for all of our days. Here's the one thing, and there are several, but here's one of the things that I love about reading through the birth of Jesus, and we'll obviously be in a couple of different passages in the weeks to come as well. Through ordinary people, God's design and purposes are carried out, right? Through ordinary people, God's design and purposes are carried out. And as you read about those ordinary people, what do you see? People who struggle to embrace the ways in which God desires to use them, right? People who struggle with doubt and people who struggle with fear and people who struggle with apathy. And what I love about that for me, I don't know, maybe for you, like that's so relatable. Like you can see and read this response from Mary, the song of praise, but there were some conversations that took place before the song was sung. And there were other people who were being brought into this conversation about what was getting ready to take place. And all of them, I think, have some things for us to process in regards to how we respond to this great gift that has been given to us. Go back to verse 5 of chapter 1. It says this. In the days of Herod, there was a priest, and his name was Zechariah. And he had a wife, right? And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Verse 8 says, now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, right? Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, stop right there for just a second. They're going to be the parents of John the Baptist. And what we're getting ready to process through is a response of Zechariah when an angel shows up. People through who God's design and purposes are going to be carried out. Because again, and we've talked about it here before, but this is another great time to talk about it, I do believe. God's on a mission. He's on a mission of redeeming people. And at the heart of that mission of redemption is generosity and the using of everyday people to put on display how much his generosity through Jesus changes everything. And keep in mind before we go any further, this is, and I don't have time to get into everything leading into Luke 1, but this is a difficult time for the nation of Israel. They haven't heard a prophetic word from God in over 400 years. Stop for a second. 400 years. Spiritual leaders of the day, corrupt. King Herod, who was on the scene, known for being a tyrant. So all of that's this backdrop when this angel by the name of Gabriel shows up to talk to Zechariah when he's performing his priestly duties, to let him know about the baby his wife's going to be having, which, by the way, is, we're going to read this, is news to Zechariah and Elizabeth because they were operating under the impression that they couldn't have children. And this is the response. What is the response? Initially scared. Look at verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth's going to bear you a son, and you're going to call him John. Verse 14 says, you're going to have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So, stop right there. Being a little afraid when an angel shows up is not an uncommon response as you actually read through the Bible. As a matter of fact, fear not, pretty common phrase that you would see all throughout the Gospel of Luke because angels are mentioned 23 times. Now, here's what you might think and what I might have thought as well. If an angel showed up and shared with me some really great news, I think my faith would be so encouraged, right? Is that what you would say? Oh, an angel showed up and shared with me something that was very exciting and my faith was encouraged. But that's not what you read, is it? What do you read? Ordinary people who struggle in the ways in which God wants to use them in his story and what it is that he's up to. People who struggle with doubt and people who struggle with fear, people who struggle with anxiousness, people who come up with all the reasons why this can't work or that won't work or that can't happen or that won't happen. Zechariah looking for a bit more of assurance. Think about that for just a second. More assurance than just an angel showing up, right? Like, I think that's what's really good for us, like, to go back and read this and go, okay, I think that would be enough. Well, no. Like, this is really going to happen. I know a lot of you are probably familiar with the story. Let's keep reading it. Okay, this is what it says in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, well, how shall I know this? And I don't want to read too much into it. I don't know that Gabriel chuckled in the moment, but really? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent, and you're going to be unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, and they're going to be fulfilled at their time. Verse 21 says, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. Like, why is this taking longer than maybe it normally takes? And when he came out, he was unable to speak. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Verse 23 says, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in these days when he looked on me. What he has done. To take away my reproach among people. It's interesting. Like, you read through this, and Gabriel says, well, you want a sign? Well, you won't be able to talk until your son is born. Whoa. What's that about? Well, let's keep reading, because here in Luke 1, Zechariah is not the only one interacting with an angel. He's also not the only one, interesting enough, that has some questions and desires a little bit of clarification in regards to God's generosity and what it is that God is up to. So this is what it says in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled at the saying, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. So Mary said to the angel, well, how's this going to be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So the angel Gabriel, it's a very busy season for him, also appears to Mary and says in his greeting, you know, similarly to what he said to Zechariah, hey, don't be afraid. And I do think that there is something to Luke sharing how both Zechariah and Mary respond to the news that they're receiving about what it is that God is up to, how they respond to a generous God. Now, they're both initially a little startled. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 29 that Mary was greatly troubled. She was trying to discern what was meant by even the greeting from Gabriel. I was reading where that word discern, your Bible might say wondered. That word means to make an audit. That's kind of like an accounting term, like to be doing the math in your head, like trying to add things up, weighing, pondering, trying to be rational in the midst of everything that's taking place around you. I say that to say this, like, I think she's processing and thinking, and yes, even has her own doubts, because she's going to ask some clarifying questions, right? So Zechariah is doubtful, and Gabriel looks at him and says, you're not going to be able to speak until John's born. Mary expressed some doubts, and there doesn't seem to be any disapproval. You may ask, and I think it's a legitimate question, what's the difference there? If you haven't, I think I mentioned it last year. I want to mention it again because I'm getting ready to read like a little two or three sentences from it. If you haven't read Hidden Christmas, if you're looking for a good Christmas read, Hidden Christmas by Tim Keller, it's excellent. And he talks about several different things in the Christmas story, but he made this point about Zechariah and Mary, which I thought was really interesting. He says, what we see is that the Bible's view of doubt is wonderfully nuanced. In many circles, skepticism and doubt are considered an absolute unmitigated good. On the other hand, In a lot of traditional religious circles, any and all questioning or doubting is thought to be bad. Right? So maybe this is the example he used. I thought it was pretty interesting, depending on your background. If you're a church youth group and you have questions about the Bible, you may have had back in the day a youth leader or a pastor or maybe even a parent who just looked back at you and barked, "You shouldn't doubt. Just have faith." Right? But what you have in the Bible is neither view. There is a kind of doubt that is the sign of a closed mind, and there is the kind of doubt that is the sign of an open mind. Some doubt and seek answers. Some doubt, and that's a defense against the possibility of answers. I thought that was pretty good. For some of you, that's your story. For some of you, maybe one of the more encouraging things is you sit here and we talk a little bit about Advent and we work our way through the Christmas story. And you read these ordinary, everyday people in the midst of what they're walking through. You go, they had doubt. They had questions. It's okay. Your doubts and your questions, your limited knowledge, your uncertainty in things. Has anybody ever told you that doesn't offend God? That he's not put out? And he doesn't say, "Well, I just can't believe." You know, as a person who has conversations, not just as a pastor, I am a pastor, but I think a lot of us, this isn't a pastor thing. Like, you're living, you're doing life with people, you're having conversations with people, yeah? You've had conversations with people where you go, "Yeah, I've seen them actually fall into one of these two areas with their doubt." And maybe even in your own story, you would say that. Doubt that leans in and is open to what the Lord is doing through his generosity, even when it can't all be explained. And at the same time, maybe you've interacted, maybe it's been you, maybe it's been a part of your story, a doubt that is defensive, a doubt that is closed off to what the Lord would like to do through his generosity. But again, it's closed off because it can't be explained. I think there's this beautiful invitation for us to join God and what he is doing through his great generosity. And I hope that you can see how these folks, even like I said a moment ago, in the ordinary and everydayness of their lives, whatever their lives were looking like, right? And there's a big difference. Like there is this difference between Zechariah and who he is as a priest. And here's Mary. Where? Yeah, exactly, over there. Both of them responding in such a way, like, "I need some clarity. I got doubts." There is one interesting piece, though, that you see with Mary. Because doubt isn't her only response. Questioning isn't her only response. I think what you also see here is joyful submission. Even in the midst of going, "Huh, I didn't see that coming." Look at verse 38. It's a great verse. If you're an underliner, feel free to underline it. "And Mary said," the angel had just said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." "And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. From her place of doubt and questions initially, the angel explains how things are going to be playing out. And she responds. Yeah, she responds with a sense of amazement. I think you can read more about that as she goes and she interacts with her relative Elizabeth. Those are in verses 39 through 45. I won't go into that this morning. But it's not just amazement that she responds with. She also responds with joyful and willful surrender. It's not her response isn't one of, "Okay, well, you know, if I guess I have to, whatever. This is how it is." No, when she contemplates the generosity of God towards her, through Jesus. Like, her response is grounded in who he is. It's a statement of obedience, but it's a statement of joyful obedience. Like, even in the midst of the doubt and even in the midst of the questions, there is this joyful submission towards a generous God who has a generous plan in place to redeem and to restore. And does she understand all of that in the moment? Man, how this is going to play out? Our hope and our prayer as a pastoral team is that as we kick off this Advent series, that each of us would consider our response to his generosity towards us. Because God's generosity, I'll say it this way, God's generosity plan is continuing to move forward, yeah? You and I, those of you who sit in this room with me today that have a relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, we've experienced the generosity of God towards us through Jesus. What does it look like for our response to be a response then of joyful submission? Which I'll say this, and I know you're probably already thinking it there in your seat, like, this idea of joyful submission is so countercultural because our culture says it's all about our autonomy, right? It's about you and I being at the center of the universe. And what we see throughout the story of redemption, whether your story of redemption, my story of redemption, other people's stories of redemption, everyone who comes to Jesus actually comes to him by surrendering. It is this idea, I pray that it would be joyful, this idea of joyful submission to saying, my life is yours. I understand what it is that you've made possible for me through your Son, Jesus Christ. So here's my life. I understand that you're going to continue to move forward with redeeming a people to yourself. I understand what it is that you are up to. We feel like here at Summit, we can't remind ourselves enough about what it is that God is up to. This idea that he has given us another day. This idea that our story of grace that is playing out in the places that God in his sovereignty has put us. What does it look like for us as a group of people to continue to be a people who joyfully submit and walk in obedience to what it is that God has already done for us in and through Jesus Christ? Think about it for just a second. Is there any of you in the room who, when you gave your life to Jesus, after thinking through and processing through what it is that God had made possible for you through Jesus Christ, just thought to yourself, yeah, okay, yep, yeah, this makes perfect sense. Yeah, I got this. No, there is this idea, not just with a Mary, or sex, you're wrestling through your presence. Now explain, like, what's this? What this is that the God of the universe so desires relationship with you and me that he would send his Son. You read about all, So it's his generosity towards us in Christ that motivated and still motivates us to say, how can I be generous with the life that you have given me since you have shown me such generosity? And you may say, here you go, Jason, what would you say in regards to, like, joyful submission, this idea of growing in joyful submission? I desire that. Like, what does that look like? Well, some of you, your own stories could share and could say what that looks like. Here'd be a few encouragements to you if you're wondering and you're processing through that. One, and this sounds so simplistic, but I think it's very basic and important, remember the gospel daily, yeah? It is this reminder of what he has done. He has. Remember the gospel. I think, secondly, it is the idea of surrounding yourself with people who will be an encouragement to you to remember the gospel. I don't know if that's the friends that you hang out with. I don't know if it's the spouse that you're married to. I don't know if it's your kids who are growing in their faith or your parents who want to remind you. I don't know who that is. I do know that it is a necessary piece of continuing to grow from a place of joyful submission. I think that piece, people around you who will remind you of that, is probably one of the most important pieces when you walk through things that are incredibly difficult for you. When you may be tempted most to struggle with the doubts and the questions and the uncertainty, maybe the apathy, the discouragement, the anxiety. And then interestingly enough, but not shocking to any of us, I think the other piece of, from a place of generosity, because God's been generous to us through Jesus, of growing in joyful submission is actually giving our life away, being about other people, serving other people, reminding ourselves of the gospel, surrounding ourselves with people who will help remind us of the gospel, and then giving our lives away in such a way that in the midst of giving our lives away, we're reminded of the gospel. We're reminded of a God who has been incredibly generous to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I asked Brandon if he would, and he's going to come up. I'm just going to invite you in the quietness of your seat. You can bow your heads and close your eyes. And I wanted Brandon to come up and just I want him to sing this song of Mary over us today as we close our time. We'll sing a little bit more together, but in the quietness of your seat there, I want you to be reminded that he has. And because of that, because he has so lovingly and graciously moved towards us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our response can be one of joyful submission. Our response can be one of giving our life away. Our response in life can be one of generosity, because generosity has been extended to us. And yeah, it's okay even in the midst of saying, God, I want to joyfully submit to you, that at times doubts and questions and frustrations and lack of clarity, like those things can be, those things are there. But it doesn't change our response, that we would lean in, not lean away. That in him, because he is clarity, there is not confusion in him, that we would find clarity and what it is that he is up to.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.